Judges chapter 3 tonight. If you take your Bibles, turn to Judges chapter 3. And I appreciate the good singing, appreciate the Lord, and appreciate that song. And he certainly is the fairest of 10,000 of my soul. I thank the Lord for being all that he's been to me and my family. He's been so good to us. And I have a message on my heart and have a burden to preach what I'm going to preach tonight. And I believe this is certainly for our church. And if you ever wonder, boy, is he talking to me? Well, the answer is yes. It's always for us. It's never for the church down the road. Amen. And it's never vague generalities either. Listen, the Lord, the message that the Lord gives to me, he gives it to me for you, for our church. Amen. And I believe the Lord does that on purpose. That's why it's so important to be at and in your local church. It's important to be a part of a local church because God's given the gift of a pastor and evangelist and men of God to the local church. And he puts the right man in the right place and gives that right man the right message for you and for me. You can listen to a lot of great preaching online and get help from it. And you can listen to good preaching on the radio and get help from it. You can listen to recordings and get help from it. I have, and I tell you, I've learned. I'd say all that I am is because of those the old time men of God that preached the Word of God. And not all of them I heard in a service somewhere. I heard them on a CD or a tape or riding down the road somewhere, and God helped me. God used it. But I tell you, where the places in my life where God really worked and really did a work in my life was whenever I was in my local church under my pastor preaching. And God gave him a message. Whether he knew it or not, the message was for me. And so that's the way the Lord works. And I didn't choose it, but God chose it that way. Amen. And so I want to preach to you tonight a message the Lord's laid on my heart and pray to be a blessing and help to us out of Judges chapter 3. So if you find your place there, we'll stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Read a few verses here and then give you the message the Lord's given us tonight. Judges chapter 3. And verse number 12. The Bible says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto them the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. But Ehud made him a dagger, which had two edges of a cubit length, and he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bare the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, Keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. And Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade, so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. Then Ehud went forth through the porch and shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked them. When he was gone out, his servants came. And when he saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, Surely he covereth his feet in his summer chamber. And he tarried till they tarried till they were ashamed. And behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore they took a key and opened them. And behold, their Lord was fallen down dead to the earth, or on the earth. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace tonight. Thank you for letting us be in the house of God. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing it is to be saved. Thank you, Lord, you have been the fairest of 10,000 of my soul, and Lord, of the soul of everyone who's been saved here tonight. Lord, you've been so good. And Lord, we rejoice in you. We rejoice in the opportunity to be in the house of God tonight. We thank you for a Bible. Thank you for all that's been wrought in Christ. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us now as we've come to this time of preaching. It's been good to be in your house so far, the good preaching that's been done, or the good singing, or the good praying, the good fellowship. Lord, I thank you for it all. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us now as we try to preach your word, that you would give unction and liberty. I pray that, Lord, you'd help us to recall the things we studied and set a gate over our lips. Help us to only say what you'd have us to say, nothing more, nothing less, and may it all be pleasing unto thee. Father, I pray for that lost soul that may be among us tonight, that today would be the day of salvation. They'd repent and believe the gospel and be born again. But Lord, I pray for your people, that you'd help us all, Lord, to be drawn closer to thee. Speak to our hearts and do that work within us that only you can do, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we've read this story here, there's this story has been preached on many times. I've heard several messages out of this passage here, and certainly it is a very interesting story that we've just read. And as we go through this story, I want to bring out a thought and give you a message. But by way of introduction, I want you to notice a few things in this story. First of all, I want you to notice the politician here. In verse number 12 through 14, we find a man by the name of Eglon. And Eglon is a man who God has raised up as judgment over Israel. Israel, the Bible says in verse 12, did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And so Israel has turned their back on God yet again. They've done evil in the eyes of God, evil in the sight of God. And so God has raised up a man by the name of Eglon, a wicked king, to rule over them. And I want you to notice a couple things about Eglon, this politician here. First of all, notice his sovereignty in verse number 12. The Bible says that God strengthened Eglon and God raised up Eglon. That's amazing, isn't it? Here it is, a wicked king and a pagan king, and yet God is strengthening him and raising him up to sit on the throne over his people. And that ought to help us to understand, help us to know that there's no reason for us to even worry about who's in the White House, because God sets them up and God tears them down. Amen? And the heart of the king is in God's hand, and he turns them whithersoever he will. Isn't that right? And so the man that's there is the man God wanted to be there. And I tell you, it could be judgment on this nation. Amen? And I believe that it is judgment on this nation. I believe America is getting exactly what she wants. Amen? Getting exactly what she has asked for. And what has happened here, though, is that Israel has done evil in the sight of God, so he has strengthened and raised up an evil king to rule over them. And you know, every time we walk away from God, this is what happens. Spiritually, when we walk away from God, whenever we do evil in the sight of God, it doesn't bring freedom and liberty in our life. It brings about captivity. Amen? It always brings captivity every time. It brings us into bondage, just like we see over and over and over again where Israel finds themselves in bondage. And that's exactly what sin will do in your life as well. Amen? And so God raised him up, raised up King Eglon, and he reigned over Israel for 18 years. Now, let me just point out something very interesting about that. He reigned for 18 years, which is 10 years longer than the previous king had reigned over Israel. And that lets us know that God's chastisement, whenever we've cleansed ourselves from sin and God's cleansed us from sin, and we go back to that sin, listen, God's chastisement is always stronger the second time around. Amen? And so God raised up this wicked king, and he ruled over them for 10 years longer than the previous king had ever reigned. Amen? I tell you, that sin is a serious thing in the eyes of God. Isn't that right? The next thing I want you to notice is in verse number 13. Notice his strength here. It says, he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. And so he gathers unto him Ammon and Amalek, and gathers these other nations against the nation of Israel. And what these nations are all pictures of the flesh. They are types of the flesh. You know what? That's what your flesh wants to do tonight. Your flesh is seeking to strengthen itself against you, and strengthen strengthen itself against God in your life. Our flesh wants to take us captive. It wants to raise itself up and strengthen itself against the will and the work of God in our hearts and our lives. And so the question tonight really for all of us is, who are we serving? Amen. The children of Israel were always serving somebody. They were serving God, or they were serving some pagan king that was a picture and type of the flesh. And you and I are no different tonight. We're always serving somebody. We're always a bond servant to somebody. And it's either to your wicked, rotten flesh, or it's to God Almighty. Amen. Amen. Now, his strength. Now notice his size in verse number 17. The Bible says he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab. And Eglon was a very fat man. He was a fat man, the Bible says. He was a big fella. Now, what this speaks of it with Eglon as a picture of the flesh, it speaks of indulgence. It speaks of self-indulgence. And let me tell you, that is the flesh. That is a picture of the flesh. Your flesh tonight has one desire, and that is to indulge in its desires. It is to overindulge and self-indulge in what it wants. And I tell you, your flesh is so wicked, your flesh is so rotten, and your flesh is so bent on self-indulgence and overindulgence that it can take a good thing and turn it into a sinful thing, because all it is interested in is meeting its own wants and desires. That is our flesh. So we notice the politician here. But then we notice the patriot here. In verse number 15, we find a patriot. The Bible says, "But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, king of Moab." I want you to notice a few things about this deliverer, this man by the name of Ehud. First of all, notice that God's people began crying out. And as God's people began crying out, he raised up a deliverer. Amen? And God always does that for his people. You'll find that all through the Old Testament, whenever God's people were in trouble, when they humbled themselves and they sought for mercy from God, they found it. Amen? And that's the God we serve. Isn't that right? Listen, whenever we've messed up and whenever we've failed God and done what we shouldn't do and not live the way we should. Listen, anytime somebody cries out to God and humbles themselves before God, under the mighty hand of God, God will raise them up. Amen? And they will find mercy and they will find grace in the eyes of God. Amen? I tell you, the sad thing is that we've come to a day where so few people ever get right. Amen? They might get in another church, or they might go a different direction, or they might find a new circle of friends, but they rarely ever get right. Amen? And if folks would ever just get right, God would bless. God would move. God would find mercy in the eyes of God. The joy of their salvation could be restored just like it was with David. Amen? But it requires us getting right. And no doubt Israel realized where they were and realized that they had sinned against God. So they humbled themselves and humbled their heart before God and cried out to Him for mercy. And lo and behold, He raised up a deliverer. Amen? I believe if America would humble herself before God, God would raise up a man. God give a deliverer. Amen? And by the way, it won't come in a politician either. It'll come in a patriot. Amen? It'll come in a man of God from a pulpit preaching a King James Bible. Amen? It'll come in the form of revival. It'll come in the form of people repenting and getting right with God. Amen? Listen, I say forget the White House and let's focus on the church house. Hallelujah. If America's going to ever turn back from God, that's where it's going to come from the pulpits of America. Amen? But whenever they cried out, God raised up a man. He gave them a deliverer. Notice this deliverer's beginning. The Bible says he was left-handed and he was a Benjamite. We'll say some more about that here in just a little bit. Notice his bravery. He came in unto Eglon. Ehud does. Comes in unto Eglon. And he's the pagan ruler over the nation of Israel right now. And God has put it in his heart to do a work for God. Amen. And what he does is he lays his life down for the good of a nation. He puts his life on the line to save a nation. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? Amen. Didn't he lay his life down and put his own life on the line to save a nation and to rescue a people? Amen. To save unto himself a people, to call out assembly. Isn't that what the Lord did for us? And what we find here is that after killing the king. He gets the troops together and he overthrows Moab. Amen. He doesn't just kill the king and he doesn't just do this act, but then he rallies the troops and gets an army going and he overthrows Moab, and God brings liberty and brings freedom back to God's people. Amen. That's the way it's going to happen in your life too. Amen. Listen, you've got to slay the flesh. You've got to slay the fat man. Amen. Listen, you've got to be willing to do what God has called us to do and do the work that God's called you to do by slaying the flesh. And when you do that, God will give liberty in your life. God will give freedom in your life. Amen. So there's a politician here. There's a patriot here. Notice the parlor here. And this really is where I want to get to. This is the message tonight. I want to draw your attention to the parlor. In verse number 20, the Bible says, "And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he rose out of his seat." Verse number 23, "Then Ehud went forth through the porch and shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked them." Verse 24, "When he was gone out, his servants came, and when he saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, surely he covered his feet in the summer chamber." Verse 25, "And they tarried till they were ashamed, and behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor." I want to draw your attention to this parlor tonight because this really is the message. This is what God put on my heart. And as we notice in these verses, particularly verse number 20, the Bible says this king, Eglon, who is a picture and a type of our flesh, the Bible says he had a summer parlor. And so I want to preach to you for a few minutes tonight on this thought, summer parlors. Summer parlors. You say, well, what is a parlor? What exactly is that? What in the world are you talking about tonight? Well, let me just say this. A parlor is a small room built on the roof of a house with open windows that would catch the breeze. It has a door on the side so visitors can come in and visit. I tell you, a parlor is a cool place, a place for cooling down and cooling off. Amen? Y'all get the message here in just a minute. A parlor is a place for cooling down and cooling off. A parlor is a comfortable place where you can relax and get comfortable. A parlor is a concealed place where not everybody can see what you're doing and where you can do whatever you want. Maybe not everybody knows about it. A parlor is a controlled place. It's a place where you control who comes in and who comes out of that place. You control what comes in and what goes out of that place, a parlor. Now here we have a big fat king sitting in a summer parlor cooling off and getting comfortable and relaxing and doing whatever it is his flesh desires to do. Amen? In fact, what he's actually doing is absolutely nothing. He's just kicked back and he's relaxing in his summer parlor. Amen. You know what the flesh does? The flesh builds parlors. Your flesh desires to build parlors, a comfortable place and a cool place. Amen. And a controlled place where you control who's going in and what's coming in and who's going out and what's coming out. And a concealed place where things can be hidden that not everybody else knows about. And I tell you, as this parlor, what we find is a picture of your flesh in this king and a picture of what your flesh desires to do, and that is to build parlors in your life. Amen. I tell you, if anything gets people in trouble in summertime, it is summer parlors. Amen. And I don't know, I've not been at it long enough, but I have been in the ministry a while, and I have been in it just long enough to notice that one of the worst times for people to backslide on God is right in the middle of summer. It's whenever there's things going on that aren't normally going on. Longer days, more activities, more things to do, spending time with friends, going down to cookouts and the campground and amusement parks and picnics and going to the lake on Sunday and hanging out at the ball field and all these things, playgrounds and picnics and all these things. I tell you, all these things are going on in summer and the days are longer and it seems like there's so much fun happening and all these things that appeal to the flesh. And I've seen a lot of people get backslid in summer. And the reason is because of summer
parlors. And you and I have to watch out that our flesh does not build a parlor in our life. Amen. If anything gets people in trouble in summertime, it is summer parlors. Now I'll say this, talking about going down to the lake and talking about going to the ball field and the campground and going on vacation, all those things. I'm not against any of those things. Amen. I think they're good things. I think we ought to go on vacation every now and then. I think some people need it bad. They need to get their family together and put down the things of this world and put down the things of life and turn the TV off and turn the phone off. Amen. Turn the internet off and spend some time with their family. And I try to do myself. Amen. I realize that I've only got these boys once in my life and they'll only be small one time. And I tell you, I don't want to miss it because I've got my head stuck in a phone. Amen. And I don't want to miss it because I'm doing something else. Amen. I tell you, our children are grown and gone fast. Isn't that right? And so there's nothing wrong with coming apart and resting a while, and you ought to do it. But listen, just make sure that it's not all summer long. Amen. Make sure you don't cool off and relax and get complacent and comfortable and build a parlor that you stay in all summer long. Amen. You say, Brother Jacob, are you against amusement parks? Well, no. Are you against the ball field? Well, no. Are you against picnics and all these things? Well, no. There's nothing wrong with these things under two conditions. That is, that they don't take the place of the house of God in your life, and that they don't cause you to get backslid in your spiritual life. But they will sure do it, and it happens in summertime quicker than it does any other time. We're in a mighty dangerous time spiritually. And that time and that season is called summer. It's called summer. Because your flesh will desire to build parlors in your life. You can't always tell the season of life for people. It's amazing. You can always tell the seasons. It's written all over people. Folks come dragging in right at starting time, or 5 minutes late, or 10 minutes late, or 15 minutes late, or not even make it to Sunday school, and then come dragging in for church, and they got bags under their eyes, or their face is bright red because they've been laying out in the sun all day Saturday, amen, and stayed up late, and they didn't pray, and they didn't read the Bible, they didn't get ready for church, but they stayed out playing all day, and they come dragging in, it looked like a zombie come walking in, and they're not ready for church, and they're not ready for worship, and they're not engaged with what God's doing. Listen, they've been out playing and they've got the summer parlor built in their life. Amen. There's nothing wrong with getting outside and enjoying the sunshine and doing all these things. But I'm just saying that a lot of people get backslid in summer. Amen. Longer days, more activities, all kinds of things going on, and people will backslide. Listen, I would say this. I wouldn't do anything in summer that I'd have to repent of come fall. Amen. And I tell you, this world and the devil's got plenty out there to tempt you to things to do and places to go and ways to dress that come fall, God will be dealing with you about it. You have to repent. You'll have to get on an altar if you're going to be right with God. Amen? Listen, I tell you, whenever it comes summer, listen, the devil and this world wants the clothes to come off. Amen? And by the way, it's still a sin against God to strip your clothes off and run around naked down at the lake or down at the beach. Amen. And listen, I've even noticed this around here. Listen, it comes summertime and the dresses start getting shorter. Amen. And they start getting more sheer and they start getting lower. And I tell you, it's the pull of the world, and it's summertime is what it is. And you better make sure that you don't throw your standards out and don't throw your convictions out and don't lay out on God just because your flesh is trying to build a summer parlor in your life. Amen? I tell you, this world and your flesh and the devil will sure do it. Amen? I don't know about you, but I want to have revival in summertime. I want to be in revival in summertime. I want to rejoice in summertime. I don't want to cool off on God. Amen? Listen, I want, by the grace of God, I want to keep moving forward for God. And I want to keep my zeal. And I want to keep my commitments. And I want to keep my convictions. And I want to keep my standards just throughout summertime. And just because it's summertime, I don't want to build a summer parlor in my life. I don't want my flesh to build a parlor to cool off and cool down and get comfortable on God. You know one thing we can do? One of the easiest things for us to do is to kick it in neutral for the next 2.5 months. Spiritually. And come fall, we won't have anything. Come fall, we won't have nothing. But that'd be the easiest thing to do. That's what your flesh is longing to do because it's summertime. Amen? If we're not careful, we'll be fall and we won't have anything left. So I want to look at this evening, summer parlors. How do we keep from building a summer parlor in our life? Let me give you three things very quickly. The first thing it's going to require, if you're not going to build a summer parlor, it's going to require a deliverer. Amen? In verse number 15, we notice a man by the name of Ehud. The Bible says, "But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer. Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, king of Moab." I want you to notice a few things about this deliverer. First of all, notice his training. Amen? The Bible first of all says he was left-handed. Amen? Now, I'm left-handed, so I like to hear that. Praise God. But you know what being left-handed speaks of in the Bible? The left hand in the Word of God speaks of the awkward side. It speaks of the lesser side. Speaks of the unexpected side. Whenever God or the one in the Word of God talks about the son of his right hand or talks about something being of the right hand, that speaks of strength. That is the strong side because most people are right-handed. You know that only 3% of the world estimated is left-handed? Only 3% of the world. I'm one of them. Praise God. You got your special thing when you got me. Hallelujah. Listen, but because most of the world is right-handed, that is the strong. That speaks of strength. Amen. And so few people are left-handed. So his training, he was left-handed. He was dealt with the awkward side. We live in a right-handed world. You know that? Listen, I'll be getting some kind of government assistance or something because I'm a minority, man. I'm a left-hander in a right-handed world. And it's a hard life. It's hard being me. You don't even know how hard it is to be me. Amen. And we find here, though, with Ehud, we find his training. He was a left-handed man. He was a man that was unexpected. And a man that was, it speaks of him being awkward. It speaks of one who is weak. It speaks of weakness in his life. And isn't that the way God works? He always chooses the base things of this world. He chooses the foolishness of this world to confound the wise. Amen. Listen, he doesn't use the high and mighty. He often raises up the base and the humble and the lowly. Isn't that right? That speaks of Jesus. Amen. Listen, he made himself of no reputation. Amen. He took upon him the form of a servant. Listen, there he wasn't comely to look upon. Amen. But listen, he was the Savior of the world. He is the deliverer of humanity. Amen. Notice his trade in verse number 16. It says, "But Ehud made him a dagger, which had two edges of a cubit length, and he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh." That right thigh speaks of strength. Amen? But in his trade, even though he was a man who was left-handed, he had a trade. He knew how to make a dagger. And he knew how to make a special, particular kind of dagger. He knew how to make one that had two edges. A two-edged blade. Does that sound familiar to you? Amen? Listen, we know a deliverer who took upon him the form of a servant, was meek and lowly, and he made him a dagger. Amen? He made him a two-edged sword. Amen? And Hebrews says that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts you coming and going. Isn't that right? Listen, thank God for the dagger. But listen, if that's not enough, notice in verse number 27. Talking about his trade. He made a dagger, but then in verse 27 it says, "And it came to pass when he was come that he blew a trumpet." And so not only does he have a dagger, but he also has a trumpet. Amen? And isn't that our Lord tonight? He has a dagger. He has a word that is sharper than any two-edged sword that will pierce to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. But thank God he also has a trumpet. Amen? And listen, some grand golden day break, that eastern sky is going to roll back as a scroll and that trump's going to sound, amen, and we're going to be going home and he's going to come. Listen, he's going to come ruling and reigning, not meek and lowly as a babe in a manger this time, but as a king on a white horse. Hallelujah. And so thank God he has a trade. He has a dagger and he has a trumpet. Amen.
He says in verse number 28, and he said unto them, follow after me. And that's what our deliverer is telling us to do. Amen. Follow after him. Jesus is our deliverer, and what he'll help you do is to overcome bondage. Amen. When God's people go to crying out for deliverance, God provides a deliverer, and that deliverer will cause you to overcome bondage. And that's exactly what God used Ehud to do with Israel. He raised up a man to allow them to overcome their bondage. Because they couldn't do it themselves, they had to have a man. Amen? And God will give you a man. If you want to be delivered, if you want to keep a summer parlor from being built in your life by your flesh, you need a deliverer. Amen? Ehud's name means love, pleasant, means to unite. Isn't that what the Spirit of God does in our life? You know, it ought to be the desire of every child of God. And I believe it is the desire of every true child of God to be filled with the Spirit. To live the Spirit-filled life. Amen? But you can't do it if your flesh builds summer parlors. I wonder tonight, are you filled with the Spirit of God? Are you living the Spirit-filled life? Are you walking in the Spirit that you might not fulfill the lust of the flesh? Is your life Spirit-filled, or is it filled with schedules, agendas, amen, plans and fun and all the things that summer has to offer? Is your life filled with the Spirit, or is it filled with a summer parlor tonight? I tell you, I was studying and praying this afternoon. I had another message on my heart, and God gave me this thought. And I was praying as I was thinking about what to preach. And of course, it's always kind of a tough thing when the Lord changes your message at the last minute. When you got everything all planned out, I like to make plans, you know. It's like, Lord, I want this thing planned out. I want to know how it's going to go. Right? At least in my ways. Now, in other ways, I could just throw it to the wind, throw caution to the wind. It drives my wife nuts. But listen, when the things that matter to me, I want to have a plan, right? And when the Lord changes the message and the Lord starts to deal with your heart, listen, He gave me this heart, this message, put it in my heart for our church, because I don't want us to build summer parlors this year. And I tell you, as I look at our church and as we're going through summer, it seems like some are kind of cooling off. It seems like our church is kind of cooling off and the worship's kind of cooling off. And my real desire tonight here, and I love you, church, my real desire is that anyone here that is backslid, I pray you get right with God tonight. Anyone that's got a summer parlor in your heart, your flesh has built a comfortable place, a place to cool down and cool off, just kind of relax because it's summertime, my real prayer is you get right with God tonight. Because, you know, we don't have to cool down during summertime. I know summertime's the time of vacation. We've had families go on vacation, and I want you to understand something. I am not mad at you for going on vacation. That doesn't bother me at all. Amen. But it's a time of vacation. It's time for all these things. And all these things are pulling at us, and if we are not careful, we'll put our spiritual life in cruise control throughout summer. Amen. He raised up a deliverer. How are you going to keep from building a summer parlor? You're going to have a deliverer. But number two, the next thing it's going to require is a dagger. Again, in verse number 16, the Bible says, Ehud made him a dagger which had two edges of a cubit length, and he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. See, one thing that Ehud did not do, and by the way, Eglon was a fat man. He was a fat, out-of-shape king. And Ehud, being the warrior that he was and being the man that he was, probably might could have gone in and without that dagger. He might could have taken him down without the dagger. But one thing that Ehud did not do was he did not go in of his own strength. He did not rely on himself. He did not rely on his own hands to do the job. No, God called him to do a work, and so he made himself a dagger. You know, the Bible is like a dagger, isn't it? I tell you, the Holy Ghost is amazing how he will take this Bible, take the dagger of the Word of God and always stick it right where it needs to be in your flesh. Amen? It's amazing. That's what's happening. Every time a preacher gets up to preach, we sit under preaching. By the way, I thank God for preachers. Preaching is the hope of America. Amen?
And preaching is the hope for you. Preaching is the hope for me. Preaching is the hope for our families. Amen. Listen, if we want to keep our kids out of hell, if we want the next generation to stay right with God and have a place to go, and if we want to keep our families in the right way, listen, preaching is where it's going to happen. Amen. God's going to do it through preaching. And it's going to be when a man of God takes the dagger of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit uses that dagger to drive it right into the spot that it needs to be in your flesh. Now, I love preaching, don't you? I love all kinds of preaching. I love hard preaching. I love soft preaching. I like them both. And I want a steady, balanced diet of both of them. Amen? Amen. I've always said, you can preach it tighter than I live it, but you'll never preach it tighter than I like it. Amen? I like strong preaching. Amen? And that's what's happening when a man is preaching to me. He's taking this Bible and he's taking that dagger. The Holy Spirit's taking the dagger of the Word of God and is wielding that sword and that dagger. And I tell you, there's been times when I've been sitting under preaching and I've been enjoying it and I've been liking it and I've been saying amen to it, and boy, it's just been helping me. And then I suddenly, out of nowhere, the Holy Spirit will take that Bible, take that dagger, and drive it right in to the sore spot in my flesh. And I'll go from enjoying that thing so much with a smile on my face and saying amen to needing to find an altar somewhere. I mean, just right there where it needs to go. And by the way, that still happens to me a lot. In fact, I said it this morning, I'll say it again, I've never preached a message to you that the Lord hasn't already put on me, hasn't dealt with me about. And that's the way the Word of God works in our life, isn't it? The Lord takes the dagger of the Word of God and always sticks it in the spot where it needs to be. Notice the stabbing here in verse number 21. It says, "And Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the haft, that is the handle, also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade, so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. Then Ehud went forth through the porch and shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked them." I tell you what we find here is a gruesome sight. We have this great big fat king, and we have this warrior, this deliverer that God's raised up, and he puts his hand into his garment and pulls out that dagger that he's got strapped to his right thigh, and he thrusts it into this fat king. And he's so fat that that dagger goes in, and the handle goes in after it, and the fat closes around it, and the dirt comes out. And I'm not going to go into all the details. You can probably figure that out on your own. Amen. What I'm just simply saying, though, is that we have a very gruesome sight here. And this is what the dagger does. The dagger creates a gruesome sight in your flesh. It exposes our flesh for how gruesome we really are. How disgusting we really are. How filthy we really are. This flesh is amazing. I mean, it's so rotten and it's so gruesome, and we take care of it. And we dress it up and we clean it. But listen, at the end of the day, underneath this suit is a rotten, gruesome flesh. Listen, under those clothes you're wearing, under that dress, under that suit you're wearing, is some mighty gruesome flesh. Our flesh is wicked to the core and it's so ungodly. And it'll get more excited about a cookout than it will church. That's how wicked your flesh is. It'll get more excited about going on vacation than it will going to a good meeting somewhere. Amen. It'll get more excited about getting out of church than it will getting into church. It'll get more excited over a short message and a short service that we get in and get it over with to get back to what we want to do than it will God getting in that thing and it going into overtime. Isn't that right? Listen, that is how wicked our flesh is. That is the desires of our flesh. That is how gruesome our flesh is. And I tell you, the dagger will expose that to you, and you need it and I need it. Amen? If you're going to keep from building a parlor in your life, a summer parlor, a place to cool down, a place to backslide, a place to get cold on God throughout the summertime, what you need is the dagger in your life. You need to get in this Word, and you need to stay in this Word, and you need to get under preaching. Amen. That's what God will use in your life. And I just want to say this, that I thank God for all the men of God and all the preachers down through the years of my life that preached the dagger of the Word of God and used this truth to tear down the parlors in my life. Amen. When my flesh was wanting to go a certain way in a certain direction, God always had a man to take that dagger and slide it right into the sore spot in my soul. That's the only thing that'll keep us right is the Word of God and preaching. How are you going to keep from building the summer parlor? It's going to require a deliverer. It's going to require a dagger. But then, we'll say last of all, it's going to require death. Notice in verse number 23, the Bible says, "Then Ehud went forth through the porch and shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked them." Ehud knew that if God's people would ever have deliverance, Eglon was going to have to die. They could never be delivered and have freedom with Eglon still living. And you know, we're the same way, that if we'll ever have victory, our flesh will have to die. As long as we allow that flesh to keep living, as long as we allow our flesh to keep calling the shots, you know what your flesh will do? It'll build a parlor. It'll build a place of self-indulgence. And before it's over with, you will be so fattened in your flesh due to self-indulgence. Amen. And spiritually, you'll be starving, but your flesh will be fat because it has indulged in all the things that it wanted to do. There are some things that aren't necessarily sin in and of themselves, but there has to be a cap to everything. There has to be restraints to everything. We have to always keep our flesh in check, because what it'll try to do is build a parlor. Now, when he left, you'll notice that he didn't just put him to death, but he left and then he locked the door to the summer parlor. Now, I'll say this. I thank God for the men that preached. And God took the dagger of the Word of God and drove it into my heart and exposed the summer parlor. It used that dagger, that cut coming and going, to put a gruesome sight, make my flesh a gruesome sight, show me how wicked and gruesome my flesh really is, and expose that summer parlor. And I thank God for the times on an altar somewhere where God helped me to tear down those summer parlors. And I thank God for the times that on that altar I locked the door. God helped me to turn from that altar with the door locked, having never gone back to that summer parlor. Amen. See, as long as you leave the door unlocked, and as long as you need to leave an opportunity for your flesh will always find a way to go back to that summer parlor. You say, "Brother Jacob, why would you preach a message like this? Why would anyone preach a message like this?" Well, first of all, because God told me to. Amen. This is what God put it on my heart. And it's not for the church down the street, and it's not for somebody else. It's for our church. And this is why. Because there are people that are on the edge. There are people that are cooling off. Listen, there's times that we have church that we don't really have church. We come and we go through the motions, and we just do what we got to do. We do what we know to do. We sing the hymns because we know them, and we quote the verses because we know them. We go through the motions, and then that's it. And I'm just simply saying that if we're not careful, the devil wants to build a summer parlor in your life. Your flesh wants to build a summer parlor. And if you're backslid tonight, the best thing you could ever do is get right with God and tear down that summer parlor. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I want to thank you for helping us with your Word tonight. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight. Lord, I have no doubt, Lord, that you've exposed, Lord, the summer parlors in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would help us. Lord, I pray that you'd give us the grace, Lord, to do business with you. Lord, I pray for anyone you've dealt with in our church, God, I pray that, Lord, we'd find ourselves on an old-fashioned altar getting right with you. Lord, I don't want to live out this summer, and Lord, I don't want to live out the rest of this ministry. Lord, we don't want to just go through the motions of worship and go through the motions of Christian life. Lord, we want to hear from heaven. And Lord, we want you to speak. We want you to move. We know that you can. We know that you will. Lord, even in these last days, in days of apostasy, and Lord, even in summertime,
When the rest of the world, the rest of the religions building summer parlors where we know we don't have to have that. We don't have to settle for that. But we can have all the blessings of God. We can have deliverance and victory. And so, Lord, I pray that you do that work in our hearts and help us to respond in a way that be pleasing to you. We'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand up.